Please take your Bible and open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with me this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, the greatest honor that we will ever have in all of life is the honor of worshiping God. In fact, some of you are familiar with, there's a confessional statement called the Westminster Confession. And hundreds of years ago, they said it perhaps better than anyone before or since, and that is that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Did you know, friend, that that's why you were created? You were created to glorify God and to enjoy God. He made you in His image so that you could know God and worship God and love God and serve God. That is why you are here on this earth. That is your purpose, and it's the greatest privilege in heaven or earth. Now, there's certain aspects of worship that everybody would agree upon that are necessary and that are just basic to the Christian faith. For example, everyone would agree that one of the ways we worship God is by studying His Word, by studying the Bible. That's one of the ways that God has given us His Word, that we can know His will and that we can serve and love God. Another way would be through prayer. Everybody would agree that prayer is a way that we know God and fellowship with God and enjoy Him. We could list other ways, like being here today in what we call corporate worship, gathering as a church, that Jesus designed for His church to be the place where God's glory dwells and where God's people gathered and where we worship God and grow in our faith. Nobody would disagree with any of these forms of worship, or, you know, we could add to it singing as we've done, or giving to the Lord, or serving other people. Those are all legitimate and agreed upon forms of worship. But there's another form of worship that's more controversial. Some people think that it's for today. Some people think it's an absolute necessity if you're going to be spiritual. Other people say that this form of worship has drifted off and faded out. And this is what we call speaking in tongues. We're going to talk this morning about speaking in tongues, and we want to see what the Lord has to say about this spiritual gift. If it is a legitimate form of worship, then, friend, the best thing we could do is be praying that God would bless us and allow us to do this. If, however, it's a gift that's faded away, then we need to realize that it's something not for today, and that we need to be cautious and realize that those who claim to speak in tongues are actually inaccurate and misinformed. Two different viewpoints on this, and I want to ask you to do something for me this morning. I want to ask you, as we go through this study, as best as possible, to set aside your presuppositions, your biases, or your personal opinions about this issue, okay? Because there tends to be two camps on the subject of tongues. One camp is going to say, well, I believe that tongues is wrong. First of all, it's just weird. It's creepy. Most Southern Baptists don't believe in it. I don't know of anybody that speaks in tongues. I've never spoken in tongues, and so therefore it must not exist. Friends, that would be the wrong reason to believe that there are no tongues for today. On the other hand, there are people that say, well, of course there are tongues. I know of so-and-so who has spoken in tongues. I've seen so-and-so on the television who has just been in worship and has exalted God, and he was in tongues at the time, and or maybe I've personally experienced that second blessing. That would also be a wrong reason to believe in tongues or against tongues. Because ultimately, the standard of truth is not our personal opinion or our ideas or even our experience. The final standard of truth is actually God's Word. So I want to ask us to set aside our own opinions and ideas and anything that we've heard or seen and sort of where we've arrived on this, and just say, would you just ask this with me this morning? What does God say about this? What does God say about tongues according to His Word? And we know that God's Word has everything that we need for life and godliness. We know that God's Word is the absolute perfect standard of truth. It is our compass. It is our map. It is the only way that we can know the mind of God fully and truly and accurately. In fact, traditions can sometimes be wrong, right? Our senses can sometimes deceive us. Anybody who's ever seen a mirage, knows that sometimes your eyes and your senses look like something's there when in reality it may not be there. So these are not reliable standards of whether something is right or wrong or true or false. We have to ultimately go back to the Word of God and say, God, what does your Word say about this subject as with any other subject? As it says in Psalm 19, verse 8, the Lord's precepts are right and they rejoice the heart. God's commandments are pure and they enlighten the eyes. So what we want to do this morning is we come to this, yes, it's a controversial subject, but we want to come to God's Word and say, Lord, would you rejoice our hearts through your precepts? Would you enlighten our eyes through your commandments? And trust that God will, through his Holy Spirit, help us to know what his Word says about this subject. Now, as I read through 1 Corinthians 14, I want to develop 4 points on tongues for you this morning. We're going to look, first of all, at the meaning of tongues, then the purpose of tongues, the debate over tongues, and then the alternative to tongues. Okay, let's start by looking at the meaning of tongues this morning, and we'll begin by reading 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 and 2. Paul, as he's writing about the subject of spiritual gifts in the church of Corinth, he's already spent 2 chapters on that, and you'll remember he just finished a whole chapter, a beautiful portrait of love. And that love is greater than faith and hope because it's going to endure for all of eternity. And love is greater than all of the gifts because if you use a spiritual gift but you do it without love, it just ends up being noisy and menacing and irritating. But when gifts are accompanied with love, it creates a beautiful sound that builds up the body of Christ. So Paul's already been talking about spiritual gifts for 2 chapters. We don't want to forget that. Now he hones in on 2 specific spiritual gifts. And as I read verses 1 and 2, I want to see if you can catch what are those 2 gifts that he is going to unpack in chapter 14. Okay, look for those 2 gifts. Verse 1, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. What are the 2 gifts that Paul mentions in verses 1 and 2? Prophecy and tongues, okay? Prophecy and tongues. And he is going to again and again compare and contrast these 2 spiritual gifts. What I believe both are what we would call sign gifts. They were special, miraculous gifts that were intended for the early New Testament church. And he's going to compare these 2 gifts because both of them were active and operative in the church of Corinth. And he's going to show in the following verses that prophecy is a better gift than tongues. Both of them were legitimate, God-given gifts for the early church. But he's going to show us why it's better to have prophecy than tongues. And we're going to be able to glean some principles from this that apply even today as well for us and for the giftings that we have. So let's look first of all at the meaning of tongues. The word tongue appears here right in verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Now he's already mentioned the idea or the gifting of tongues back in chapter 12. He spoke of various kinds of tongues in chapter 12, verse 10. He spoke about the interpretation of tongues in chapter 12, verse 10 as well. But here he's now going to go more in depth on the subject of tongues. Sometimes the word tongue speaks literally of the organ that's in our mouth, that little piece of flesh that's in our mouth that is our organ for speech. It's our organ for taste and for being able to swallow properly, and thank God for the tongue that he gave to us, right? It's a blessing from God that allows us to enjoy our food, and were it not for our tongue, it would be very difficult to communicate well and to understand what other people are trying to say. So the tongue, at its bare meaning, just simply is the organ of speech, the organ of taste. It's what God gave us. And even there, it's interesting that this tiny little piece of flesh can sometimes cause so much trouble in our lives, can't it? Have you ever regretted what your tongue just said? And you think, oh man, what did I just get myself into here? Because our tongues can cause a lot of trouble. In fact, one pastor years ago, he said that the tongue can be for both blessing and cursing. And Leonard Ravenhill, the pastor, called it a little red rebel that lives in a red cave guarded by 2 rows of white soldiers called your teeth. Sometimes that's what our tongue is. It's just a little rebel in there that's trying to stir up and cause trouble. And we have to guard that thing with our teeth and be careful that we don't say something that we're going to regret. Something that could hurt. Something that could tear down. And I know in my family, we spent a lot of time discipling our children about the tongue and about communication and how words can hurt people. But words can also build up and help people. And that's God's design. Now, that's a topic for a whole nother message. We're not going to talk about tongues and communication in the sense of how we need to use our tongue to build up other people and how we need to use our tongue to sing praises and to glorify God. But he gave us our tongues, our literal tongues, to serve him as part of our body. But there's another kind of meaning of tongue that Paul's referring to here in chapter 14, verse 2. When he says that those who speak in a tongue speak not to men but to God, he's speaking of the tongue as a foreign language, okay? This is the second main meaning of the word tongue in the New Testament. It can mean the little organ that you have in your body that you speak with and that you eat with, but it also can mean a foreign language, okay? So literally, we could read verse 2, those who speak in a foreign language speak not to men, but to God. Now, what is going on here? Well, the word tongue does often in the New Testament, in the Greek, it refers to a foreign language or a dialect. Some modern examples would be to say that Mandarin is a tongue. Spanish is a tongue. German is a tongue. Bakuba, which probably nobody here knows what that is, spoken in a rural area in Chad in Africa. That's a tongue, okay? That's a specific spoken language or dialect by a people group in our world. And it seems that whenever the word tongue does not refer to the organ of speech in the Bible, it's referring to a foreign language. But what's unique about this gift of tongues is that the person does not know the language that they're speaking in, okay? So if I suddenly burst into Bakuba this morning, I would be speaking in a language that I did not understand. I'd never spoken it in my life. I'd never been taught it from childhood. I'd never picked up Rosetta Stones and learned the lessons and figured out what the language says. It would be an instant, fluent ability to speak in a foreign language that is a literal language some other where in the world, but not for myself. That's the gift of tongues. Speaking in a foreign language not known by the speaker. And the clearest example historically that we see of this is over in Acts chapter 2. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 14. We'll be back here. But turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Because the first instance of tongues is also the clearest example and explanation of what tongues is and why it existed. Over back just a few books in the Bible here, Acts chapter 2. We call this the day of Pentecost. It was a feast that the Jews celebrated. This is just a matter of 7 weeks or so after Jesus Christ was crucified and rose again and ascended into heaven. And here at the day of Pentecost, the disciples have been sitting and waiting for some type of a mysterious gift that Jesus said he was going to send down to the church. They weren't sure what that gift was going to be. But they waited in Jerusalem, and suddenly, when they were gathered there in Jerusalem, and there were all of these different people that had traveled on a journey, on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Pentecost feast, all of a sudden, the most unique, unorthodox thing happened. And I want to read it for you in Acts chapter 2, because even the disciples didn't know this was coming. But this is how Jesus was going to shower down his Holy Spirit and was going to begin his church. This was the birthday of the church, if you will. There was no church as we know it today until Acts chapter 2. Jesus is back in heaven. The Spirit is sent. The church begins and 3,000 are saved at the end of this story. But just read with me beginning Acts chapter 2 verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. All the disciples are together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Like we have in Yucca Valley about every other week, it seems like. This mighty rushing wind just comes sweeping through where the disciples are at. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so literally, these disciples, who were all Jews, right, they begin to speak in other foreign languages as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance or gives them the ability and the knowledge to speak that way. Now notice, we go on, verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Remember, there's all these pilgrims from all these different nations of the world and the Roman Empire. They're gathered here in Jerusalem, and suddenly somebody who traveled thousands of miles to come to the feast, he's hearing somebody speak in his own native language. And notice this in verse 7. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? How can they know Bakuba? How can they know Mandarin? How can they know Spanish? Or whatever the ancient languages are. We see some examples here in a moment. Verse 8. And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they're filled with new wine. It's the middle of the day and these Christians are already drunk and making fools of themselves. That's how the unbelievers perceived what was going on. If they didn't know any of these foreign languages, it just sounded like a bunch of gibberish to them. But those who were from all those different nations and countries that I read, their ears peaked up. All of a sudden, I know that language. That's my mother tongue. That's my heart language. That's what I've spoken since I was a baby. And they're hearing all these different languages being spoken by a bunch of Galileans. This is a miraculous gift, friends. This is what we call the gift of tongues. Speaking in a foreign language fluently by a speaker who has never learned that language. Now think about Corinth. We flip back over to 1 Corinthians. Corinth is a cosmopolitan city. A major crossroads, if you will. This is like a major hub. Maybe you think of those of you that ever have to go to LAX and you see all the traffic that goes into, there's a harbor there and there's a major international airport there and so many businesses that build up around that area because there's all this commerce. It's a major crossroads. It's a hub of communication. It's a hub of travelers. And you can imagine in this town, which is at this crossroads of land and sea, there was a lot of foot traffic. There was a lot of shipping traffic. There were soldiers marching through there on a regular basis. There were sailors traveling through there. There were merchants. There were slaves. There were all different kinds of citizens. People from all over the Roman Empire would converge there and would travel through there. There were great games called the Isthmian Games, which were second only to the Olympic Games and their fame. So thousands and thousands of people would crowd the area of Corinth for different festivals and events and pagan ceremonies, but also just for legitimate trade and commerce. And when these people would stay or they relocate, they would not have a church that would be in their own language, right? As you just look through Southern California, you can find dozens, if not hundreds, of different churches with different languages and dialects that are spoken. It's amazing. It's like the world has come to California. And we now are the mission field. You can go within a couple hours drive of here and find people from the Far East. You can find people from the Middle East. You can find people from Latin America. You can find people from any part of the world. And there's believers from many of those areas that have little churches. But that wasn't the case back in Corinth. You went to Corinth and you were stuck. There was one church, First Southern of Corinth, that you had to go to whether you liked it or not. Being facetious, of course. But there is one church, and what God has done is he's given his Holy Spirit and this special language gift so those people can immediately be blessed and edified and be taught within the body of Christ. This was to build up the church.
However, this gift that the Spirit had given for the building up the church, it was being abused.
This gift was becoming a showcase. So even on Sundays, where there were no people from China, there were people that were flaunting their gift and speaking in Chinese or in Mandarin or whatever, just for the sake of showing off the fact that they had this really cool gift that God had given to them. Nobody else in the whole room could understand what they were saying. There were no interpreters in the church to interpret the words that were being spoken. You just had one guy or one girl with this spiritual gift of tongues, and they were babbling on, speaking in a foreign language, but it was unknown to anybody in the room. And that's what Paul is confronting here, the abuse of the gift of tongues or of languages. We could say that there were tongue twisters in the church of Corinth. There were people that were twisting this gift of tongues and abusing it as it had not been intended to be used. Now, the result of this, we see, in so doing, is that they were speaking to nobody else but to God. Did you notice that in verse 2? He says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." Now, some people read that verse and they think that's a really good thing. But Paul is saying that's a really bad thing. That's not what you want. You don't want to be in the body of Christ and in the corporate gathering of the church and speaking and babbling on in a language that nobody there knows. The only person that has any idea what you're talking about is God. And that's not building up the body of Christ. So some take this and think, well, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be speaking to God or relating to God. But in reality, Paul is saying that's an abuse of this gift of language that God has given to some people. So that's a little bit about the meaning of tongues and the background of tongues. Paul says it's better to prophesy than to have the gift of tongues. Now, why does he say that? We come now to the second point, the purpose of tongues. Prophecy is inherently better than tongues because of the purpose of tongues, and in fact, the purpose of all of the spiritual gifts, and that is to edify or build up the body of Christ. Paul says that prophesying in the language that the audience understands is better able to edify and build up the church than the gift of tongues of a foreign language where people don't understand it. That's why prophecy is better, because the purpose of tongues, as with the purpose of all the other spiritual gifts that we've already looked at, is to build up and edify the church. Now let me read these verses for you so you can see that for yourself. Chapter 14, verse 3, he says, "On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more, to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up." I think what he's saying there is, Corinth, you want tongues so bad, that's fine, you can all have tongues. But there's something more important than tongues here, and that is prophecy and the building up of the church. Let's get our priorities straight, that the purpose of the gifts is not to flaunt them and show them and create conflict and competition. The purpose is to build up. And notice some of the words that Paul uses in verse 3. He says, the good thing about prophecies is that it upbuilds. Do you see that there? It upbuilds. The idea there is that it encourages. It's like a construction project. It's like each of us are sort of a construction project that God is building us and equipping us and maturing us. And what you can do, friend, is when you edify someone else and you upbuild somebody else, you're helping them to grow in maturity in Christ. You're helping them to grow up to a mature and holy temple in the name of God. You're helping that person to accelerate in their spiritual growth. And prophecy was a way to do that, because prophecy was telling forth the word of God. It was saying, this is the will of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. It was speaking in a language people could understand, and it was communicating God's truth, and it was building people up in their walk with God. And friends, we may not have the gift of prophecy, but this should really be the goal of every Christian, to be the kind of Christians who are upbuilding others instead of down building them, instead of tearing them down, that we are building them up, we're girding them up, we're sharpening one another with our words of encouragement.
with our comfort, with our help for one another. And yes, even when necessary, in our confrontation towards someone who's in sin. That the purpose of all the ways we relate with each other in the family of God is to upbuild and help people grow to maturity in Christ. Prophecy had the ability to do that, whereas tongues, he says, does not. The only thing tongues was doing in a room where there were no people that spoke that language is it was upbuilding yourself and puffing yourself up. Notice he says also prophecy in verse 3 is for encouragement. This word encouragement is the Greek word paraklesis. You've heard maybe before the word paraclete. The paraclete was a name for the Holy Spirit, for Jesus's rescuer that would come, or Jesus's helper or comforter that would come to this earth. And we saw that in Pentecost, right? That God sent down his paraclete, his comforter, his helper to live inside of his people. And that we this morning never need to feel like we're all alone and that we've been abandoned by God. That God doesn't know what we're going through. That God doesn't see our situation. Because if you are a child of God, then you have God's Spirit living inside of you. Jesus made that promise, right? In fact, I think last Sunday we read that verse that the Holy Spirit is the seal of promise of our redemption. It's like a seal or a wedding band that Jesus has given to us to say, I've betrothed you, bride. And I'm going to finish the work that I've started in your lives. And to show my commitment to you, I give you my Holy Spirit to live inside of you until the day that you're with me forever and ever. Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit. The Spirit is called the Paraclete or the Comforter or the Encourager. And here we see that this is a ministry of the prophets and really of anybody in the body of Christ, that we would all be encouragers toward one another. Then there's a third word that is used here, which is even a more tender word, and that is that prophecy had the ability to console. Similar to encourage, but consolation, literally in the Greek, it has the idea of speaking closely to someone, getting up close, side by side, face to face, giving a hug to someone and giving them a word of encouragement. Very tender and intimate idea that a prophet was able to do towards someone else. Or more broadly speaking, that we need to do in the body of Christ, to console each other, to weep with those who weep, to suffer with those who suffer, to encourage them, to get near to them, to be vulnerable so that we can help them and we can be helped in our times of need as well. Those are good things that the gift of prophecy could do, but Paul says the gift of tongues could not do that. Then he gives a couple of examples of how prophecy has the ability to build up because people can understand it, whereas the gift of tongues was something that just added confusion. If you'll look down a little bit further in your text in verse 6, first of all, he talks about using musical instruments, okay? He says, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? If Janet were to come up here and play a beautiful song to us, we could all enjoy that music and we could all follow along with the melody and the harmony. But if I went over to the piano and started playing for you, you'd be closing your ears really fast because all you would do is you'd get a noise. It would be an indistinguishable sound. It would not be any kind of a melody. It would just be a bunch of random notes and noise. And Paul says that's what tongues was to those that couldn't understand or interpret it. It was just causing noise and confusion. Verse 9, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. You see, Paul is saying over and over again that prophecy and other gifts are intended to build you up. And even tongues was intended to build up. But if nobody was there who knew that language, nobody could be built up. And every instruments and every language has meaning in it. But tongues, when nobody was around to understand it, had no meaning at all except to God. That's what we see as the purpose of tongues, to build up the body of Christ. And really, this is the purpose of all of the spiritual gifts. It's to build up, to edify the church. We see that here, that this is what God has given us the gifts for, right? In fact, back in chapter 12, verse 7, he said, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Right? It's for the common good. It's for the building up of other people. And that's at the beginning of his list where he talks about wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, tongues. All these things were given by the Spirit for the common good, to build up the body of Christ. And he continues that on all the way through chapter 14 here. So friend, I would just encourage you, whatever gift that God has given to you, whatever gift that is, God has given that to you to build up other people. It's not for your own benefit. And to not exercise that gift at all would deprive other people of the gifting that God has given to you. And he wants you to use that to help other people. That's why it's so important for every one of us, not just to come and gather for an hour, hour and a half on a Sunday morning, but also to spend time with one another, fellowshipping with one another, integrating together as a family, using the gifts that God has given to us, because you have been designed by God and gifted by God to be a blessing to other people, to build up the body of Christ with those gifts we talked about a few weeks ago, the serving gifts, the speaking gifts. These are ways you can build up and edify. But unfortunately, with the gift of tongues, the Corinthians had failed to see the purpose of their gift and were just simply flaunting it. Our goal should be Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the great day approaching when Jesus is going to come and take us home. A couple of months ago, I don't even know if it was that long for sure, but not too long ago, we had this power outage. It was a pre-planned outage in Yucca Valley and up in Yucca Mesa. How many of you experienced that power outage, right? Edison sent a little note in the mail. Most of us ignored it, and then we find our lights are off on a Saturday night or so. It was something that had to be done for some maintenance, and those of us who heard about it ahead of time and planned ahead of time, we probably went into our closet and we grabbed some candles, or I know at our family, we grabbed some flashlights and we went into our camping box and got out our lantern and pretended like we were camping that night at our house. And it was okay. It only lasted, thankfully, for about 12 hours. But imagine if you went into your closet and you found two things. You found, first of all, some candles, and you also found some sparklers. You remember what sparklers are, right? Those are those great little firework that kids get to play with on the 4th of July. Now, you've got an option. Which one do you want to use to illumine your house? Do you want to use the candles or do you want to use the sparklers? Well, I think of tongues a little bit like sparklers. They put out a light, and it was an exciting light. And it just glimmered and glowed, and the people who saw it were just like, wow, that's so cool. But it'd be really hard to read with a sparkler in your hand, or to eat dinner with just sparkle light on the table. It's a quick light that's there, and it's amazing, but then it's gone, and it's all finished up. That's about the effect and the benefit that the sparkler had in the true gift of tongues in the early church. If there was nobody around, then it just wowed everybody for a moment, then it was gone. Prophecy, on the other hand, was kind of like the candlelight, a steady glow that lasts for hours. It's reliable. It illumines. You can read by it. You can eat by it. You can do chores by it. And up until the modern day, people depended on candlelight or lamps at night. That was the only means of light that they had until just the last few hundred years. So we realized that it was something you could depend upon. And those gifts are a little bit like what we see with sparklers and with candles. But friend, isn't it great when the sun rises up in the morning and you need to put away all of your other lights, because then you have the great glow of the sun and the entire house is illumined. The entire outside is bright and easy to see. And that's a little bit like when Jesus comes back and takes us home. Remember what we saw last week? That right now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we're going to see face to face. And for a while, there were these temporary spiritual gifts, kind of like candles and sparklers. And they lit things up a little bit and helped you to know a little bit about God, but how much greater the full revelation of Jesus Christ when He will come and take us home and He will make us like Him. He'll glorify our bodies and resurrect us just as He has risen from the dead. So Paul says you need to desire to have candles that are going to help you and enlighten you, and not just sparklers that are going to wow you but aren't going to have a lot of benefit in their lives. Paul established that prophecy is better than tongues because it edifies more. But what about those with the gift of tongues? You know, maybe there were some that thought, well, gee, Paul, what about me? I mean, I've got this gift. How am I supposed to use it? And Paul really is going to explain a little bit about how the gift operates and how it needs to be used in the church. How were people with the gift of tongues supposed to act? Paul answers that in verses 13 through 19 as we look at a third point, which is the debate over tongues, okay? Let me read 13 through 19 for us, 1 Corinthians 14. He says, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to what? Interpret. If you have the gift of tongue or of languages, you better pray there's somebody there in the room that can interpret that message for you, he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Why? Because prophecy can build up and encourage and edify the church. Tongues, if there's no interpreter present, all it's going to do is it's going to wow people but not be a true spiritual blessing. Well, this leads us to several questions about tongues. Is tongues human or is it heavenly? That's one question we need to ask. Is it human or is it a heavenly language? Secondly, is tongues public or is it private? Thirdly, is tongues permanent or is it temporary? And these, again, are showing some of the debate and questions about the true nature of tongues. Is it human or is it heavenly? And I believe the Bible teaches and would encourage you to consider that tongues, according to the New Testament, is always a human language. Not a heavenly utterance that comes across as gibberish to our ears. Some type of an angelic language. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I believe the Bible teaches consistently that tongues is just another word for languages. That was a spoken foreign language that the original speaker did not know. It's not a heavenly language. We see that in Acts chapter 2, as we looked at before. Those who were from those different regions immediately heard this tongue in their language and understood it. The Bible never teaches that there is a different heavenly language. Some people say, well, what about Romans chapter 8? Doesn't Romans chapter 8 say that when we don't know how to pray, that the Spirit prays with us in groanings that are too deep for words? And that can sometimes be used to understand, well, maybe there's this heavenly language that we pray and we babble with God and we communicate with Him on a deeper level when we don't know how to use words. And friend, I believe that's a misunderstanding of that passage. I believe what the Bible is saying is there are times where we don't know how to pray. I think we all have been there. God, why would you allow Cal Ford's 4-year-old granddaughter to die? God, why would you allow that spouse to be taken early? Why would you allow this person to suffer? Why would you allow that nation to be attacked? Why would you allow so much chaos and confusion and suffering and hurt? And we just are sometimes we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to get our thoughts out. We're still just trying to put it all together. And the best thing we can do is just sit before God and say, God, you know my situation. And God, I just have to trust in you. Help me, Lord. And while we're trying to just stumble through and talk to God and process this thing,
The Holy Spirit is praying for us. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us. And the Bible says Jesus Christ, our high priest, is also interceding for us. So you've got two persons of the Trinity that are talking to God the Father on your behalf in groanings that are deep for words. You don't know what the Spirit is saying, but the Bible teaches that the Spirit prays for you when you don't know how to pray. But the Bible doesn't say that we pray in a babbling language. There's times where we just come, I believe, broken before God, and all we can do is just cry out for help, kind of dumbfounded, kind of confused, just trying to know where to start, reeling in pain. And yet God's Spirit is there as our helper and our encourager, praying on our behalf, lifting us up, helping us to put the pieces back together and to keep clinging to God through that difficult trial. Not a heavenly foreign language, but a human language. And I don't believe Romans 8 is talking about the gift of tongues at all. Now, what about public or private? Is it a public gift or a private gift? And I hope that you're already seeing that the Bible teaches that tongues is a public gift. It was intended for the public benefit of the church, building up the church, edifying the body of Christ. If that's the purpose of tongues, then by default, tongues must be a gift that's used in public. And often when I talk with people and they say, well, what do you think about tongues? Or, you know, I heard this really interesting story about so-and-so speaking in tongues. What do you think about that? I just have to remind us, well, what does the Bible say that spiritual gifts are for? They're to build up the church. And if it's not building up the church, then I'm just suspicious if that's truly a gift from the Spirit. Or if it's maybe a misunderstanding and somebody in the emotion of the moment did that, thinking maybe that they were honoring God, but in reality it wasn't building anybody up and probably not a true sign of God's Spirit at work in their life. What about permanent or temporary? Is this a gift that continues on today and that we should be praying for and asking for? Or is this a gift that expired sometime early after the writing of Paul's epistle to Corinth? Now, we don't necessarily see in this passage where it's spelled out that it's going to fade out or cease. But let me give you a few reasons real quickly why I believe this gift did indeed fade out. Keep in mind, first of all, just because something is mentioned in the Bible or discussed or taught in the Bible doesn't mean it's for today. There's not always a direct connection between what God did in Old Testament times and what he did in New Testament times and what he's doing in our day and in our life. Classic example, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus commissions his disciples. He says, I want you to go out and heal the sick and raise the dead. Does that mean that every single believer, if we're truly spiritual, we need to be healing sick people and we need to be raising people from the dead? No, that was a special command that God gave to a specific person or group of people, the apostles. And next week we'll talk all about the sign gifts and how these were to authenticate or prove the credentials of the apostles. And I believe tongues is one of those sign gifts that was also to prove that these people were legitimately from God, giving them a miraculous ability to speak in other languages. But there's certain commands that don't apply to everybody. We need to look at their situation and then ask, does that apply to today's situation as well? Another thing we need to keep in mind of why I believe this faded out is because it seems rare, even in New Testament times. In fact, we think that maybe this was a really common gift and people were just speaking tongues all over the place. But did you know it's only mentioned in three passages in the entire book of Acts? Three passages. And every one of those was a new inbreaking where God, first of all, we read the first one, right, in Pentecost, where God was beginning the church and spreading the gospel, and there were Jews there, and there were all these proselytes there, and together they heard the gospel, and many were saved. The second time is when God shares the gospel with the Gentiles through the Apostle Peter, and again, there's speaking in tongues that goes on. And then in around chapter 19 of Acts, we see it branch out one step further, and that the gospel is being shared with people who were disciples of John the Baptist. They didn't know the full gospel about Jesus. And when the gospel was shared with them and they heard that Jesus was the Messiah and the fulfillment of all the prophecies, that they received that faith, they trusted in Jesus, and they spoke in other languages or tongues. Those are the only three examples we see in the entire book of Acts. And there's no mention in the epistles or the other letters that the apostles wrote, probably passed around A.D. 55. It's thought that 1 Corinthians was written about A.D. 55, which, friends, think about that.
That's only 20 years or so after Jesus had been on the earth. They didn't have the New Testament yet. How were they to know God's will other than through prophecies and through tongues that was spreading the gospel and spreading truth very, very quickly? So it was in the very, very early days and the early stages of the church and the growth of the church where we see this gift being mentioned. Also, Paul said that some gifts would cease. We saw that last week in chapter 13. He does talk about the fact that some gifts would eventually cease or would expire, and it seems that that happened already with tongues. Bear in mind the purpose of tongues is to build up, yes. And also we see in the final verses here, verses 21 and 22, that it was also to basically convict or to judge Israel. Notice what it says in 21. In the law it's written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even when they will not listen to me, says the Lord. This is a quote from Isaiah, and that was fulfilled first of all when the Assyrian language was suddenly heard in the cities of Israel and Judah. It was terrifying. Assyrians. I mean, that kept little kids up at night with nightmares, thinking about the Assyrians coming to siege their little towns. And then to have those armies marching toward the Israelites and sieging their cities and raping the women and killing the children and destroying and just completely disseminating the civilization. It was a sign of judgment when there was the sound of a foreign language that was being heard, because it meant that the enemy was now in their own territory. And that happened with Assyria, it happened with Babylon, but then it gets applied here by Paul to say that there's a larger sense where other languages are being spoken, and it's like the gospel's branching out. I remember one of my favorite moments a few years ago at a Southern Baptist convention is when we were up in Sacramento and we went to the Russian Baptist Church. I know the Wymores were there. And partway through that service, the Russians got up and they sang for all of the people that were there in attendance. It was just awesome. And they sang in the Russian language. And I didn't know a word they were saying, and this is an example where I was edified even though I didn't understand, because I just love thinking, well, here's these people that so many of them, a generation ago, the Iron Curtain was closed. And many of these people maybe had never even had the opportunity to hear the name of Jesus. And now here they are in their own mother tongue singing praise to my Savior, Jesus Christ, in their own heart language, and it just blessed me. And it confirmed how the body of Christ is all people, not just one race or one nation. It's all every tongue and tribe and nation and people. And what Paul is saying here is that by strange tongues and lips of foreigners, it's confirming that God is expanding his kingdom beyond just the Jews now to the Gentiles as well. Thank God that we have an English Bible and we can sing in an English service and we're not just required to be back in the original Aramaic or in the Greek, but we can do it in our own language. And that's a sign that God's kingdom is expanding to all the different nations of the world. So again, why have tongues faded out? Because because something's mentioned in the Bible doesn't mean it's for today. Because it was rare, probably even in New Testament times. Because Paul said some gifts would cease in chapter 13, because of the purpose being to build the early church and also to judge Israel or declare that the kingdom is expanding to other nations. Another reason is that church history seems to prove that tongues slowed down and stopped. In fact, if you look over the last 2,000 years of history, the modern idea of tongues or babbling or gibberish was never recorded by the legitimate church. The only place that it would show up was in pagan settings, demonic settings. And even all the way back thousands of years ago, the oracle at Delphi would sniff up toxic fumes out of the mountain and would begin to babble and what they thought was prophesy and tell them things that they were supposed to do and speak and engage with the gods. Friends, that's not how God wants us to worship him. This modern idea of gibberish was always associated with pagan cultic practices for thousands of years, and it really wasn't until the early 20th century that an evangelical aspect of the church said, we think we spoke in tongues.
And it sounds like babbling, and it's not a literal language of anywhere in the world. It's some kind of a heavenly angelic language. That's very new and unprecedented, and that should just give us pause to be careful of this because of its history. And it makes you wonder, if this is so important, why for 1900 years was this never given by the Spirit to the church? To that, we could add the fact that it is rare today in many evangelical churches and many who are committed to the Word of God. We don't see this being used. It's gibberish at best in many surroundings. It's demonic babble at worst. Sometimes there could be demonic influences. I'm not saying all are, but I'm just saying it can be manipulated and confused and used for evil. I know that if it were still active today, I've got some missionary friends who would sure love to have this gift, where instead of spending 5 or 10 years of their life going to another country and spending a lot of blood and sweat and tears learning a language, a lot of late nights and early mornings and excruciating exams and embarrassment from fumbling through words and even sometimes feeling like they're hurting their testimony because they're so slow in understanding the language. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if Scott and Carrie Eakman could have just gone over to Asia, and the moment that they set foot on the soil, they spoke fluently in the language of their people group, an unreached people group. But that's not the way God operates. He chooses in His sovereign plan to cause missionaries to have to go and put a lot of effort in. And maybe that cultivates their love and their self-sacrifice for them to be able to go on the field and share the gospel. But just be mindful of that. We don't see it in places where we would expect to see it if it was still an active gift today. Now, lastly, I know we're wrapping up here. The last point is, what is the alternative to tongues? You know, if tongues is something that seems to have faded out and was only intended for a time and even then was sometimes abused, what's the alternative? And friend, I would say that the alternative to tongues is that we have been called by God to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, He said that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. That means that we need to engage the mind, but we also need to engage the heart. And I don't know about you, but there's times where I hear stories from charismatics, and there's a little bit of me that's almost jealous. Man, I just wish my faith was that strong. I wish I was that passionate about God. I wish I had that kind of an experience. I wish I heard Him spoke verbally. I wish I had that manifestation of the Spirit. But let me encourage you, friend. God has given us His Word. And we don't need to have ecstatic experiences. Somehow, these radical, miraculous types of events. He's given us His Word, which is more sure, which is better than emotional highs, so to speak. And our worship should be joyful. It should be spirit-filled. We should be able to shout to the Lord. We should be able to sing praises to God with a heart that's overflowing. But we always do it in truth. To give another scripture, Colossians says that we need to let the word of Christ richly dwell with us, admonishing one another, teaching one another, in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs. You see, there needs to be truth. There needs to be teaching. There needs to be the mind of Christ from God's Word. But it also should emanate in songs and in music and in prayers and in biblical ways that God has given to us from His Word. So we don't have to feel like if we don't speak in tongues that somehow we're second-class Christians or that we're missing out from the really good stuff. In reality, if we know Christ, if we know His Word, if we worship Him in spirit and in truth, then we can experience all of God's blessing. And the Spirit baptism that some people think is a tongues experience is actually something that already happened to you at the moment that you were saved. At that moment, friend, you were baptized in the Spirit and you were given new life and united together with Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait for a second Spirit baptism with tongues coming down. It's something that already happened the moment you were saved. And now God's will for you is to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Maybe there's other questions or circumstances that come up that we can talk about more personally. I think more of this will be clarified as we talk about sign gifts, kind of broaden it out and look at some of the other miracles and manifestations of the Spirit next week. But I hope this is helpful to at least think through this passage and to understand what I believe the Bible teaches about tongues and what Paul was saying to the church there in Corinth and what he's saying for us as well.
going to invite the ushers to come forward, and I'm going to ask you if you just bow your heads before the Lord this morning. Perhaps you're here this morning, and you hear this talk about Jesus, and you see these baptisms of these young ladies, and you hear about the church and the spirit gifts, and if you're just honest before yourself and before God, you'd have to admit, I'm not even sure if I'm saved today. And maybe you'd say to yourself, if I were to die, I don't know for sure if I'd even go to heaven. And I don't know what to think about this gospel. Friend, I would encourage you right now, where you're seated, that you would surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that whoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he's your master, he's in charge now, and that you believe in your heart of hearts that God raised him from the dead, that you can be saved. And I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care what guilt is there. God is a God rich in compassion and mercy. And he sent his son to suffer on your behalf. Friend, right where you are, I just encourage you, ask God for forgiveness. Run to the cross and you can be saved. And you can have a hope and assurance that just as God raised his son from the dead, he's going to raise you from the dead. He's going to give you eternal life. That promise is yours if you trust in him. If you know the Lord, I'd encourage you to take these words this morning and meditate on them. Examine your heart and search the scriptures over the issue of tongues. Be willing to let God's word speak for itself, and know that if you want to find out more, that I'm not going to be offended if you have a different view. I'd be happy to talk with you and answer questions and clarify and to hear your perspective. But I want to point us back to God's word and not just our own opinions here, and believe that God has given us everything we need in his word and through his spirit and through his church. And we're blessed to have baptism in the spirit at the moment of salvation that we can praise God for. So take those things to heart and to seek how you can praise and honor God more with your life. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we pray your blessing on each person here. We've studied a subject this morning that humbles all of us. It's complicated. It's confusing at times. And we wish that the whole church was in unanimity over it and that everybody agreed and had the same view. But we realize that there are even some very good and godly people who disagree on this subject. And yet we know that your word was written and it was intended to be understood, and that our job is to accurately handle it. We pray that we've done that this morning. We pray that you'd be pleased with us as we seek to live that out. And while we don't yearn for and pray for the speaking of tongues, Lord, we do beg that you would help us worship you more in spirit and in truth, and that those things would always be in harmony together. Fill us with your truth and increase our spiritual affections for you as well, God. We love you and we thank you for sending your son to die for us, and we pray in his name. Amen.